turn in our Bibles to Isaiah the 9th chapter and verse number 6. Isaiah the 9th chapter, verse number 6. We want to speak on about a wonderful Jesus. He is wonderful. And Isaiah thought so. Others in the Scripture thought so. The songwriters thought so. And I tell you, I think He is. He is wonderful. Let us read Isaiah 9, 6, and also verse 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We note in verse 6 that the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's a place that we carry a burden on our shoulders. "And his name shall be called Wonderful." Oh, something wonderful is a marvelous thing. Referring to the Savior means a miraculous one. He is wonderful. And verse 7, "of the increase of his government," that is, his government will be a theocracy. "Government and peace, there shall be no end." When he comes and sets up his government, it will never end. And it will be filled with peace. "Upon the throne of David," now the throne that David established, or that was established by David, through David, is a throne forever. So upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. Now note, the throne and the kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Now, his kingdom, the throne, will be established with judgment. The word judgment there has to do with law. Law, and has to do with order. Law and order. And Jesus' kingdom will be governed by him, of course. But there will be law and order in his kingdom. And with justice. Justice has to do with righteousness. There will be righteous acts when he sets up his kingdom. And it will be from henceforth even forever. How can this be? We can't seem to agree on anything when it comes to government. So one group wants this, one wants that. Most everybody wants something for their pocket. But the thing is, how could you set up a kingdom that's governed by law and order and by righteousness? Well, the last words in verse 7 tells us, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This is something God will do. We don't do it. And we thank him that he will do it. Now, so we notice in verse 9 that his name shall be called Wonderful. He is a wonderful Jesus. Let's pray. Father, now take your word. Speak it to our hearts, Lord. We want to hear from heaven. We want what you have for us today. We come praying, Lord, that you will make your word live in our hearts and change us. And may we see this wonderful Jesus and be committed to him. And Lord, be drawn, that we would be drawn away from the things of this world and committed to our wonderful Savior. And we'll give you praise in his name we pray. Amen. From history, we learn of men who did or accomplished great things. However, their accomplishments were usually short-lived. Somewhere in life, they failed. The Bible asks, "What does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" This is a question that every person should answer. You think of Nimrod. We meet Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. He was the son of Cush, who was the son of Ham, who was the son of Noah. The son of Cush, and he was founder of Babel, or the kingdom of Babylon, which is in Scripture both in type and prophecy, a religious, immoral, and evil system of government. Rebellion describes the character of the world's first empire builder. Now, others have tried it since Nimrod, and they have the same character as this man. Nimrod was known as a great hunter, which means that he hunted souls to satisfy his craving for power at the expense of his victim. He was not as a shepherd that gives himself for the care of those who depend on him for food, shelter, and safety. Under Nimrod's leadership, people began to say, "Hey, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Said, we need to build a city. We need to build a tower toward heaven. If not, we're going to be scattered all over the earth. No one will know who we are. No one will remember us. So let's build us something. You see, the people wanted security without God, and that is impossible. They said, let us. But God said, let us. There is the Trinity. Let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. You see, this is the beginning of different languages. This is the first time people spoke in different tongues, and there was nothing but confusion. Now, Nimrod was wonderful in the sense that he could inspire people, but he inspired them against God. Today, if you want to see Nimrod's city, you must dig through sands that the desert winds have blown over that city. He failed. Then you think of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was taught by Aristotle. When his father Philip died, he brought order into the political life of Greece. At the age of only 22, he left Macedonia on a mission destined to change the course of history. He conquered such empires as Egypt, Persia, and the great city of Babylon. In his success, Alexander the Great began to ill-treat his associates. He tried to force his officers to intermingle with and marry Persians, and he wanted to be treated like a god. While his popularity began to slip, at the age of 33, while in Babylon, history says he became ill and died of a fever. Other sources say that he drank himself to death. Alexander was a great conqueror of nations, but he never learned to conquer his own fleshly desires. He failed. He is a man that sat down and wept because there were no more nations to conquer. Listen, as we examine the lives of these men or others, we learn that they were not wonderful. Today I want to introduce you to one who is wonderful in every aspect of his being. And I point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the soon coming King. You consider the following. Jesus was wonderful in His birth. His birth was a virgin birth. Isaiah said that a child is born, but a son is given. Being born of a virgin means He did not have the sin nature. Jesus was born at the right time. Galatians, the fourth chapter, verses 4-5. But when the fullness of the time, the right time, the due time, the exact moment that he should have been born, the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. God sent forth his son. How did he send his son? Through the womb of the virgin. Why did he come? To redeem them that were under the law. That we might receive the adoption of sons. That's why he came. Jesus was wonderful in his life. Listen, he lived a sinless life. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was kind and helped others. In fact, the scripture says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax will he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Don't overlook that little word, till. He will not break a bruised reed or quench smoking flax till he send forth judgment unto victory. Jesus was wonderful in his death. He died a sacrificial death. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree of the cross, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. And he died in his strength. This is always amazing to me. Jesus died on that cross and he died in his strength. When men die, they die in weakness, usually with a whisper. But listen, Matthew 27:46 says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" People could hear him. And Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. In other words, no one took his life. He yielded. He voluntarily gave in. Luke 23:46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He did not succumb to death. You see, nor was he overcome by death or weakness. He gave up his life. He commended his spirit to the Heavenly Father. Jesus was wonderful in his resurrection. He overcame death, the grave, and demons. And in fact, there's where we get to have the gospel of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 3 and 4. Listen. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ, number one, died for our sins, according to the Scripture." He did it according to the Scripture, Old Testament Scripture. "And that he was buried," that's number two, "and that he rose again," number three, "the third day according to the Scripture." Everything was done according to the Scripture. There's the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you allow me to say so, that is the full gospel. And we have the full gospel here. "And he overcame demons as he ascended to glory." Says he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his as he ascended to glory. Jesus is wonderful in his intercessory work. In Isaiah 53:12 says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." He made intercession for the transgressors. We were saved. But listen, now he is making intercession for us. At this very moment, he is seated by the Father, making intercession for us. Romans 8:34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Isn't it good to have someone there in heaven, seated by the Heavenly Father, making intercession for us, making intercession for you. He knows your name. He is there and making intercession for you. Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost," that means completely, "that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So he is making intercession for us. Jesus will be wonderful in his return for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. Beloved scripture, it says, "For the Lord himself," it's not sending another, "the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is wonderful in his work for us. Psalm 40:5 says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us." When he did his works for us, his thoughts are for us. I'm glad he wasn't against us. He was for us. He wants to save us and that we would be his. And the verse says, "We will not hide them from their children." In other words, God had done some things for them, and they said, "We're not going to hide them from our children." "But show unto the generation to come." Listen, they're not going to hide them. They're going to give the testimony, pass it on down to the future generation. I pray that we have something to pass on down. Hey, I pray that there are people to whom we're passing it down that will receive it. And that seems to be a problem nowadays. "But we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation three things: the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and His wonderful works that He has done. Praises, strength, and works will be shown. And we can give testimony of what God has done for us. Psalm 111, verse 4, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. He didn't just do them for us to take them for granted, forget them. We're to pass them on down to the future generation. See, at Pentecost, when the people heard the apostles speak in different languages, they said, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." They heard them speaking the wonderful works of God. Oh, I pray that people could hear us speak of the wonderful works of God. I want more than tradition. I want God's life. I want it to be living. I want it to be alive. I don't want to talk about yesterday's blessings. I want something today. And they were passing it on down. Listen, God's Word is wonderful. You see, Jesus gave us His Word. The testimonies, the Word are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. He said, I'm living by the Word because the Word is wonderful. And it is. You study and think how it all came together and how God has protected it. And here we are this morning and we have the living Word of God before us. Listen, we need to be thankful. We need to be praising Him. We need to be on shouting ground that we have a Bible. Listen, God does wonderful things. Think about it. When Jesus cleansed the temple, ran all of those greedy people out of there. They turned religion into a money-making deal. You probably never heard anyone do anything like that. But they turned it into a commercial type thing. Jesus made a whip, drove them out of the temple. And when He drove those people out, the religious leaders out, listen to what the Bible says. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did. You see, He drove them out. When He drove them out, when He drove out those who were blocking the church and the blessings of God, listen, people began to come to Jesus in the church. The Bible says He healed them. He met their need. And these religious leaders saw these wonderful things that He did. And the children crying in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were sore displeased. Oh, they didn't like it at all because it upset their income. That's what it was. They didn't care anything about God. They just found a place where they could make some money. And someone said, if you want to make money, just start a new religion. And I can believe that. And we see a lot of it. But listen, Jesus cleansed that temple. Jesus is wonderful toward us. Now, I want you to think about it. Jesus has a wonderful heart to love us. In 1 John 15:12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." How did He love us? He loved us voluntarily. He loved us completely. He loved us freely. He loved us sacrificially. And that's the way we're supposed to love. You see, Jesus' love for us brought Him out of God's beautiful heaven where every angel was in perfect obedience to Him and brought Him to the sin-cursed earth and to the jeers of men and to that rugged Roman cross where He voluntarily laid down His perfect sinless life for you and me so that we could live. Listen, Jesus' love is unmerited. He loved us freely, voluntarily. He loved us to the end. He did not love us because we were worthy of His love or because we merited His love. Listen, you cannot merit God's love. Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He loved us before we were ever here. And before you did any religious works. Listen, Jesus loved you. He loved me when we were sinners and when we were ungodly. Listen, He loved us. You see, He didn't love us for who we are. He loved us because of who He is. And God is love. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. He has an unselfish love. If someone had trampled on you and trampled on me like we've trampled underfoot His precious blood, listen, you would be crying for revenge. I would be crying for revenge, but Jesus did not think of Himself. He thought of lost sinners who were headed for a Christless hell. And He made a plea. And He exercised His love toward us. Isaiah says And verse 10, Isaiah 53, "Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." You see, God gave the first offering. And he gave his soul an offering for sin. Isaiah 53:12 says, "He hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors." That is, Jesus was treated like a criminal. "And he bare the sin of many." Many include you and me. Many speaks of the whole. "And made intercession for the transgressors. He did not make intercession for the righteous people. He made intercession for transgressors. Well, the first step in being saved is to admit that I'm a sinner. And I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve anything from God. But I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe he'll save my soul. And we flee to Jesus for refuge. Listen, he is a wonderful Savior. And Jesus' love is an unending love. Oh, it's an unending love. Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." I love you with an everlasting love. Isn't that good? I love you with an everlasting love. He's not going to change his mind tomorrow and not love us. He loved us forever, and he's dealing with us in loving kindness. I say, thank you, Lord. That's what I need, and I need to know that, and I need to hear that. His love for us began in eternity past. It goes through the small rim of time and goes into eternity future. It will never end. He said, "I've loved thee with an everlasting love." Jesus is a wonderful Savior. Jesus has a wonderful, strong arm to keep us. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them." Listen, underneath are those strong, everlasting arms. The disciples were in a ship crossing the Sea of Galilee. And a storm came up. Now the sea all of a sudden became turbulent. And it seemed that the little ship would sink. And they were afraid. But they saw Jesus come walking on the water. And he calmed that storm. He can calm storms. He calmed that storm. Told Peter to step out of that boat. Come to me. You just come to me. And Peter did. I tell you, I like Peter, don't you? I mean, he's just over the side of that boat and here he's going on that water to Jesus. But he kind of like I've always been. He got to looking at circumstances and still took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink. But then with those strong arms, Jesus took him. And walked with him back to the boat. Got him in the boat of safety. And listen, the lesson for us is that when the storms are blowing and the sea of our lives is turbulent and it appears that we're sinking, don't fear the things around us. Listen, Jesus is near and his strong, everlasting arms are just underneath. I recall the story of a man who was walking a railroad bridge at night. He was walking that track, came to this bridge, and my, he didn't know how far it was to the water or to dirt or whatever was below him. He couldn't see, so he's making his way across this bridge, and all of a sudden, around a curve, he sees a train coming. Well, you can't run. You ever try to run on cross ties? That doesn't work, especially at night. And so the only thing that he could do was slip over the side of the thing and hold on for dear life. And the train went over and went on. And he held on and held on, but he didn't have enough strength to pull himself up. And all of a sudden his finger slipped and he dropped and he fell about that far. And the thing is, listen, we need to know that underneath, there is those strong, everlasting arms. Jesus has a wonderful eye to watch over us. He said, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." I always thought of that. He sits high. You know, when you're up high, you can see. And he can see everything. And We don't see everything he does that I'll guide you with mine eye. And I'm thankful. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards them, towards him. Listen, if our heart is right with him, he's there watching over us. But the latter part of that scripture says, herein thou hast done foolishly, all that rejected Christ. We're rebellious. And he said, therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Why do you think there's so many wars being fought in the hearts of people? Because they've rejected God. That's why. Zechariah said, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Nothing escapes the all-seeing eye of God. You see, Jesus sees even those who mistreat his children. And sometimes the question is asked, why doesn't God come down and destroy them? They mistreat your children, Lord. Well, the answer is very simple. Jesus came to save men, not destroy them. There will be time for that in the future. God has given space for all men everywhere to repent. What if God would have struck you dead or struck me dead the first time that we rejected? The first time that we said, no, I don't want that. I'm not going down to that church, all them hypocrites. Where would you be this morning? Well, don't answer, but the thing is, it wouldn't be pleasant, would it? Thank God for his mercy, for being long-suffering, and that's what I need. I need understanding, I need mercy, I need long-suffering of God. But Jesus has given men everywhere an opportunity to be saved. Now, concerning those who refuse him, refuse to come for salvation, Jesus said, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Listen, all that's God's business. It's not our business. We're to tell the sweetest story ever told, and we're to be sweet while we tell it. And listen, today I plead with you, please do not refuse the Christ of God who died for us all. God has said in Scripture, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I tell you, Jesus is a wonderful Savior. Trust him today. Jesus has a wonderful ear to hear us. In Isaiah 59:1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. He heard the children of Israel when they were in bondage in Egypt. They were in bondage, and they began to cry out to the Lord. And God heard them and brought them out. You see, he hears our cry. He hears our prayers. He hears our praise. God loves our praise. The last six verses in the book of Psalms says, is all about praise. The last verse says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Listen, we need to praise him. Jesus deserves to be praised because he is a wonderful Savior. And Jesus has a wonderful book to guide us. It's a wonderful book. This Bible is God's Word. He preserved it for us. He saved it for us. He has protected it for us, and we're blessed this morning to have a copy of his book. I like to emphasize that. We receive so many letters from people who don't have Bibles, and there's no way they can purchase a Bible, and if there were Bibles there, they couldn't afford to buy them because they would be very expensive. And here we have Bibles. Oh, God has blessed us, and his book is still the power of God and the salvation. And his book blesses us when afflictions come. Listen, you turn to a passage like Psalm 119:71 and read, it is good for me that I have been afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. Think what the psalmist is saying. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Lord, I thank you for that affliction that came into my life. It was good for me. I didn't think so at first. I didn't understand it. I hated it. It caused me much misery, but now that I've passed through it, I've learned that affliction is good for me. I've learned thy statutes. You see, afflictions drive us to the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgment, that's the word, are right, and that thou in faithfulness to me hast afflicted me. God is faithful. He has afflicted me. You see, he's a wonderful Lord Jesus who cares deeply about us. And we praise him for his faithfulness. God's book will comfort when we are in deep sorrow. People stand by the graveside and say, with broken hearts, I'll never see them again. They're gone. I'll never see them again. And they think of the times that they mistreated that person and that they didn't care for that person or help that person. And now they're feeling guilty about it. And they say, I'll never see them again. But my friend, if they're saved and you're saved, one day, possibly soon, that grave will give way to the power of God and all Christians will be called up to meet the Lord in the air and we will be with the Lord forever. Oh, listen, that will be a glad reunion day. We can comfort one another with these words that we're going to be with him. There was a railroad engineer who lived by the track where he ran the train. And when he came close to his home, he would blow the horn on that train. And his little girl would run out of the house into the back of the house in the yard, and she would wave at her daddy as he passed by. The daddy was afraid the little girl might run out too close to that train and be killed. So he built a fence to protect her. But the little girl could not see her daddy, and she complained, said, Daddy, I want to see you. And so he took a board off of that fence. And as the train would, he'd get close to the house, he'd blow the horn, and as he passed, he'd see that little girl's hand through the opening in that fence, just a wave in there. The little girl became ill, and she was going to die. My, the daddy was so sad. He is his little girl. He loved her dearly, and he was sad and crying around the little girl. And she said, Oh, Daddy, don't be sad. Don't worry. She said, I get to heaven. Said, I'll tell Jesus, take a board off the fence, and I'll be there waving when you come in. Oh, listen, there's much comfort during times of sorrow. You see, Jesus is a wonderful Savior. Jesus' book can comfort when a Christian is dying. I think about Stephen. When he was being stoned to death, he did not see hooded death or a lake of fire. He saw Jesus, the Lamb of God, stand up to welcome him home. As those stones hit him on the head, he would shake his old bloody head and say, I see Jesus driving. I tell you, that conviction in the heart of those that were there. For about 2,000 years now, Stephen's been with Jesus. He's a wonderful Savior. Listen, Jesus' book burns. I tell you, it's just a little burn on the body can be uncomfortable for days. And when the Holy Spirit of God takes God's Word and begins to convict the heart, listen, we become uncomfortable, sometimes for days, for weeks, for months, even for years. But then it brings us to Christ. And this Jesus book builds character. Let's don't forget that. There have been people with serious emotional problems who embraced the Word of God, and they were changed. I knew a man in a church where I was preaching. He could not meet people. There was just something about it. It was more than he could do. And this man was serious about it. You'd start to shake his hand, he'd run. And sometime in the church, they would shake hands and greet each other. And not this fella. He'd run outside. And I got to watching him, and I said, so I saw him run one day, and I ran behind him. Hey, good to see you. Hey, but I finally got him to shake my hand, and we went back inside. You know, he kept coming, kept listening. One day he responded to the gospel. He accepted Christ as his Savior. In a very short time, that man was teaching Sunday school. Oh, you couldn't keep him still or quiet. I mean, he was out after students come to his class. You see, God's book builds character. It does something for us. I was at a New Year's Watch Night service. There was a large man preached. I mean, a big fellow. But before he embraced the teaching of God's inerrant, infallible Word, he attempted suicide. I mean, life caught up with him. I mean, he just... But you see, he met Jesus. and through the Word of God. God met his need. He was changed. Some of the most effective gospel preachers have been fallen men of ill repute. But God's Word can change. Christ can make the difference. This book changes lives and builds character. That's the reason we need to tell it forth. Every Christian should have the gift of prophecy. Prophecy in the sense of forthtelling. Not foretelling. That's finished. But the forth. Telling it forth. Sharing it wherever we go. Listen, Jesus has given a wonderful promise to protect and provide for us. We will never be greater than our testings. Testings come to all of us. We need to fear every test. There was a company that was going to hire a truck driver. And they gave each applicant a test. One of the questions asked was, here you're on a mountain road going around a curve. There's a cliff. Hundreds of feet to the bottom of that cliff. How close can you get to the edge of that cliff? One man said, I can put that tire right by the edge of that cliff and go around it. He's a better driver than I am. And then he said, I can do that. Another one said, I can put that tire halfway over the edge of that cliff and I can go around it. He had confidence in his skill. They asked another man, said, how close to this cliff can you get? He said, man, I wouldn't get in 10 feet of that cliff. And they hired him. You see, I think that's what I would do. We will never be greater than our testings. And we will be tested. We'll be tried. And then we make the decision what we do with it. You see, each trial, each test makes us either bitter or better. And we make the decision. Jesus is building a wonderful home for us. He's a wonderful Jesus. And he's building a wonderful home. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's good to know. A lot of mansions. But wait, he didn't say you're going to that mansions that are there. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, not so I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The mansions are there. But hey, I'm going to prepare something just fit you. I got something in store for you. I'm going to build something special for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, in the place Jesus is preparing, everything is new. Don't you like new things? Well, I do. I like new things. A new house. That's good. The Bible says, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. So it's going to be new. And it's a place, a home where we're comforted. This place Jesus is building. There's going to be much comfort there. Revelation 21:4 says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain. The former things are passed away. That's all gone forever. That's limited to earth, not in heaven. And listen, the place Jesus is building is a place where there's no hunger or thirst. Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. You know, we're fortunate we live in this country, plenty of water. Water every place. But there are places on this earth where people don't have water. Do you remember the missionaries that came going to Zambia? And they were talking about they don't have well, they don't have a lake, they don't have anything. Rainy season, they have plenty of water. When the rainy season's over, they don't have any water. And the people don't understand that while it's raining, they could dig a well or have one. Thank you. Thank you. I'll see you afterwards. They could dig a well, or dig a pond, a lake, or dam up something. But they don't do that. They don't know to do that. But here we're so blessed. But listen, in heaven, there's not going to be any hunger, not going to be any thirst. It's going to be wonderful when we get there. Oh, listen, this place Jesus is building has that pure water, and it will be a place of great beauty. I like to think about heaven. I don't give a lot of time to it, but I like to think about it. You know, the Bible speaks of a street of gold. You ever see one? I never have. It speaks of walls of jasper and gates of pearl. What beauty that it must be. Oh, listen, this place of beauty. And it will be a place with many friends. Now, I want to tell you, people say, I want to go to hell because that's where my friends are. And they probably are. But I want to tell you, you're not going to know them. I mean, you're going to be too busy down there to know your friends. Screaming out your remorse for all eternity. That's a dark place. And a lot of other things that's not pleasant about it. But in heaven, that we're going to have many friends. I want you to listen to what the Bible says. Revelation 7:9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. How many is a multitude? I don't know. How many is a great multitude? I don't know. But up there, there's a great multitude which no man can number. Man, that's a lot of folk, isn't it? Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, how do we know who that's talking about? Well, it's talking about saved people, because they're the only ones clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So we're going to a place where there's going to be a lot of friends. It will be a place where there's no sin, and that's good. Jesus has a wonderful plan of salvation. I want you to listen to Isaiah 55:1 as we come to the conclusion of this message. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." Ho, stop everything. Listen, listen. One time in your life, listen. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine," that's joy, "and milk, strength, growth, development. Without money, without price." You see, this salvation is provided for people who cannot afford it. And can't work for it. And can't do anything to receive it. And he said, just come, come. If you're thirsty, come. You don't have to have money. It's free. Oh, if we could emphasize that to the world this morning. What our God has is free. It's not a burden like the gods of the world has. Jesus has paid the full price of our redemption, and it's free. But we have to receive it. We want to give you that opportunity this morning to receive it. Let us stand with our heads bowed. We stand with our heads bowed.